Today, I want to talk about life groups, but that's not how I was going to begin my sermon with, say, I want to talk about life groups. But it was life groups here in our congregation that brought in and nurtured and built the friendships with Lee and Jennifer when they first started attending our congregation. And Mindy and I had the privilege of having Lee and Jennifer in our life group when they first began attending here. And Lee and I have a lot of things in common, like the same, we love the same kinds of foods, which generally have to do with smoked meats. And he is excellent at that. And our life group got to experience some of Lee's incredible cooking. I'll never forget the barbecued pork shoulder and brought that to us, and we had pulled pork barbecue one day, and everyone just loved it and raved about it, and we had a feast. But it was in among that place and those friendships that were developed, and those in those relationships that provided an opportunity for Lee and I to discuss God's will for his life, and what Jesus Christ had come to do, and what he had done, and what was available to Lee. And Lee professed faith in Jesus Christ, and he gave his life to Christ and was baptized. And he's been honoring the Lord ever since in his life. And I'm so grateful for that. And it's a testimony of to what life groups can do. And life groups are an intricate part of what we're trying to do as a church, because we want to grow. We don't want to grow for the sake of growth, to say, oh, we've increased in numbers and that's an amazing thing. It's much more organic than that, church. We want to grow because God has called us to do what? To go and make disciples. And if you're making disciples, growth occurs. It's just like conception occurs, and then birth occurs, and then there's maturity. And when one gets mature, then there's reproduction. Those same principles that are a part of the created world that God has made is to be at work in the life of his congregation. Think about this. Every organism that God created is designed to grow and reproduce. In Genesis chapter 1, turn there with me for just a moment. I want you to see this when God created the world. In Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 20. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures. And let the birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing which moves, which the water teems with and that moves in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them. When God blesses something, it becomes fruitful. It multiplies. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds increase in the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And then the same thing is repeated when God creates you and I. In that same chapter, look at verse 28. When God created male and female in his image, what does he do? He blesses them. When you have the blessing of God, you have fruitfulness that occurs. There is growth and reproduction that occurs. Look here, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and rule it and subdue it. And so God gave dominion to you and I to bring about the production of everything that he had created. And so as we think about what we are to do as a church, we are to grow. It is God's will that this organism, this body of Christ, experience growth, right? John chapter 15, Jesus uses the analogy of a vineyard. You know, I am the vine and you are the branches, he would say. And the thing that he is looking for is growth. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, what does the text say? You can do, help me church, you can do nothing. Right. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And so what about the church? The church is an organization that is called to grow. Now, there are many churches today that are experiencing growth in numbers. But I don't know that they're growing other than they're swelling. Now, many of you may have driven through some of our metropolitan places here across the country, and you'll come across churches where thousands of people are in attendance. But did you know that over the last 20 or 30 years, while the church growth movement has been occurring, where they're using business and marketing models to encourage growth, which there is a swelling of numbers, the percentage of Christians who are born again in the United States has remained the same. 20 and 30 years ago, the number of born-again Christians was about 32% of America's population. You want to know how much it is today? About 32%. Which suggests that churches that are having thousands and thousands of people in attendance are not growing by conversion growth, but are growing by transfer growth. In other words, someone said, hey, they're doing it better there than where I'm experiencing it here, so I think I'm going to move and be a part of that congregation. And so the kingdom of God is experiencing inflammation in certain places instead of growth. Now, having said that, I don't make a blanket statement that all large churches are simply just swelling and God's not doing his work among those places. Oh, I'm not that wise. I'm not that good, and I don't have that keen of insight. But we do know that there is much more transfer growth going on, which would suggest that you and I live in an age where Christians are experiencing more of a consumer mentality than a communer mentality in congregations today. They're thinking about, what can this do for me, and will this meet my needs and what I want, as opposed to, I come to express love of God and to share love with others and let God do his work among us. Now, there was a magazine called Current Thoughts and Trends, and there was an author, David Dunlap, and he wrote this article called The Myth of Church Growth. And this is what he points out. Mega churches have sprouted all over the U.S., but the numbers of people, of Christians, are not growing. As a matter of fact, one survey asked the people, he points to in this article, he says, one survey asked the people, why does the church exist? So you answer that question in your mind right now. Why does the church exist? Go ahead and answer it. Think about it. Not out loud, but why does the church exist? Let me tell you what most people responded to this question. There's multiple choices. The main one, 89% of people identified that the church's purpose was, quote, to take care of my families and my spiritual needs. 89% of people that attend churches that they surveyed said the reason the church exists is to meet my spiritual needs and the spiritual needs of my family. Now that's interesting. Only 11% said the church's purpose is to win the world for Jesus Christ. 11% said the church's purpose is to win the world for Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, are we communers? We come to commune with God whom we've made covenant with, or are we consumers? Are we customers, or are we disciples? Now, don't think because you might be more of a traditionalist and our church might be viewed as a more traditional congregation that we're doing it right. You see, traditionalist can be just as much a consumer as someone who wants to go to the What's Happening Church down on the main thoroughfare down the highway, right? I mean, it's a subtle irony, but the irony is there. I go to church because they tickle my fancy. They scratch my likes. And that's not, I don't find that anywhere in the scriptures as to the purpose and the reason why God called the church into existence and why you and I are part of the church. So I want us to talk about fundamental things for just a moment. The Christian, I'll call it the Christian nexus. A nexus is a place where there is a link that occurs, or it's a place of interconnection. The Christian nexus, and that is this, folks, there are three things that need to occur in our lives as believers, and three things that need to occur in the life of this church. We need to experience spiritual conception, spiritual maturity, and spiritual reproduction. Let me say that again. We are to experience spiritual conception. We are called by the gospel to follow Jesus Christ. This is also referred to as evangelism. The scripture says, repent, repent, and believe the good news, or you must be born again. That's evangelism. This is what we're about. This is what we are called to. The second thing is we are to mature. This is what we refer to as discipleship. This is following Jesus. Jesus says what? Come and follow me. This is education. This is the reason we do Bible classes. This is the reason we do small groups. We do life groups. Is because we want maturity to occur for education, our spiritual education to grow. We don't want to just come to worship, which is extremely important. But we want to interact in fellowship and in study with each other so that we can mature as believers. And the third thing is reproduction. We'll call this ministry or serving. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. He also says the Great Commission, and that is to go and make disciples, teaching them. So a church of Christ has got to do all three of these. These three fundamental things for our organization, for the church, the congregation, for itself to grow. We want to hear the gospel. We want to proclaim the gospel. We want for that conception in people's lives to occur. And we want discipleship and growth to occur so that one can mature to begin to serve and to do ministry, of which Jesus calls this bearing fruit. Matthew 13, 23. Jesus tells, or it kind of concludes this amazing parable about the sower. And he says, the seed that fell on good soil, the gospel, when it lands upon a heart that welcomes the word of God, it will grow and it will produce people who hear the gospel, understand God's word. They produce a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times as much as what has been planted. It kind of reminds me of... recently had a discussion with a very close family member who was trying, any of you, do you have any raise livestock or know somebody that does? So before I share this story, anybody know raise livestock or know somebody that does? Raise your hand if you know somebody that does raise horses, pigs, cows, whatever. Okay, so I just want to make sure this illustration will connect and make a point. Hopefully it'll make a point. I was talking with this very close family member of mine who raises a few head of cattle. And he told me about this new bull that he had bought and felt like he had gotten a really good deal on this animal. He had taken some animals to the commercial market to be sold. And while he was there, he saw that someone had brought this bull and this bull was going to be up for sale. And he wanted to bid on this bull. The bull looked fantastic, and so he wanted to bid on this and use this in his herd, and that's exactly what he did, and he won the bid. And my very close family member brought that bull home, and then he got to thinking about it. We're not too far from breeding season. It might be a good idea to get this bull checked by a vet to see how its virility was. That's just the word I'm going to use today, okay? So if you don't know what that word means, virility, you'll have to ask your mom and dad, some of you that are younger, and y'all can talk about what that is. In other words, could he work with the cows to make calves? How does that work? Give me an amen if that's okay. And we can go on from there. Well, he does. He takes it. Vet checks it. Vet comes back to this very close family member of mine and said, sir, you might want to think about getting another bull because this one is no good. You know, here he is thinking I'm going to get a good deal, you know, cut my bottom, my expenses. I'm going to increase my profits, and here we go. This same person is the same one that told me years ago when we were buying our first pair of Red Wing boots together that, son, the reason you and I are, oh, did I just give that away? He said, son, the reason you and I are going to get these quality shoes is because you always get what you pay for. So guess what I told this individual fit person of mine who thought he was going to get a good deal? Dad, you're the one that told me you always get what you pay for. Now, can you imagine how terrible that would have been had he used something that wasn't productive at all? How frustrating that would be. Could you imagine how frustrating it would be if you went to a financial planner and you invested thousands of dollars, you put that money in that investor's hands, and over the course of 1, 2, 3, 4 years, rather than growing, you see your money diminishing and there's no returns on your investment? What would you do? Go, oh, it's okay. I'm just glad to be working with you. I mean, how would you feel about that? Seriously, name one thing that you would invest in your life that you don't want growth from. What about your children? Can you imagine if your children, one of your kids stopped growing, physically growing, what would you do? You'd take them to the doctor, you'd get them checked, you would like go to a specialist, you would do all of these things to figure out what in the world is going on? Why aren't we growing? Folks, we would do that with every single aspect of our lives if something were not growing. Amen? Well, let me ask you, is our church growing? Is anybody asking the question? I mean, now people can get a little perturbed about this thing or that little thing, about this aspect of the church or that aspect of the church. It didn't happen in 2017. It didn't happen in 2016. It didn't happen in 2015, 2014. I can't remember it ever happening. I cannot remember when a church member came up to me and says, John, I am upset. I'm not done yet. I've had that happen before. But anyway, I am upset. And I would go, well, my heart would like go up into my throat, and I would prepare myself. Lord, I have two ears. Let me be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Okay, once I got past that prayer, I am upset. Well, what are you upset about, brother or sister? John, I don't think we're growing. I don't think we're evangelizing. I don't think we are carrying out the main purpose for why we exist on the face of this earth today. Now, I've had other church members come to me with things that were important, but everything, and I was thinking about all families have issues, that's a great word, to work through and work out, and so will every church. Can I get an amen? They will, okay, that's just life together. But folks, we want to major in the majors and minor in the minors. And the major is, God had says, go and make disciples. And we want growth to occur. We want growth in individuals' lives because we know that if you're growing as an individual Christian, that this church is going to grow and flourish because you're growing and flourishing in Jesus Christ. Because you are going to be involved in a ministry. One person cannot do it all, but we can all do it for one. Can I get an amen? Let me say that one more time. One person can't do it all, but all can do it for one. Every member of the body of the Christ is important. Every member, I've said this before, every member is a minister. We're all important. I called to the house this day. I told Mindy, I said, Mindy, bring me one of my fishing rods to the church. And she picked out my smallest one. I was like, okay, that ain't going to work. Anyway, so I don't know how close I have to get for you to see this. This fishing rod is complete and works. I even have a bait on there. And this is, I don't know if I should show you that. It's what I use on the Navidad River to catch white bass. Y'all don't need to know that. All right, because I want to save more for me. But you can go with me in February and March if you'll call me. All right, so this thing is complete. Can you imagine how effective this would be if, let's say, I had everything there but the handle? Oh, I could still catch a fish, but I would take the line and pull it like this, and then it would all get messed up in like a bird's nest, and then we got ready to cast, it'd be really awkward, and I probably couldn't cast it near as far. I could still make it work. It's just not going to be that good. Now, sometimes in my family, because people move my things, sometimes this instrument called a rod gets messed up, and these little eyelets on here get bent, and sometimes things are broken, like the tip. And what happens when the rod gets broke? Well, then it's more stiff. It doesn't have that flexibility on the tip. Again, it can't function the way it was designed. It's not going to cast as far. You can still use it. You're going to have to set your drag better because you're more likely to break your line because your rod is stiff. Are y'all following me on this? But you already knew that, right? What happens if the line's not functional and doing well? If it's not been renewed? I'm not into replacing Christians. I'm into renewing Christians. But what if it's not kept? I mean, I get me a great fish on there. I'm going to get to put this thing on Facebook. And Lane's going to be jealous because his mind's bigger than his. And then I get right up to the boat and it breaks. And my glory, my Facebook glory just got left in the water. And rather than having a great story, I've got a story like everybody else. The big one got away. You know, church, you and I, our church family, is a complete organization. And we need every part for our church to work properly and wonderfully. And if one part is missing or broke or refuses to be used or doesn't show up or is not involved, it's more difficult. It hinders what we're trying to do, which is the most important calling on the face of the earth, is to give God glory and to grow his congregation. Church family, let me share with you, just right here at the end, that one can't do it all, but we can all do it for one. Jesus, what did he do? How many of the disciples did he choose? 12? Could Jesus have done it all? Even the Lord of heaven and earth who came in the flesh had limits and knew that the ministry would require others being involved. And he chose 12. They weren't wealthy. They weren't smart. They weren't rich. Well, I mean, like, amazingly intelligent. Matter of fact, we see a lack of intelligence on so many areas of their lives as we read about them. They're just common men. But the gospel isn't. And it gets in these men's lives and their hearts, and then they start sharing the word. Jesus not only calls the 12, later on in Luke chapter 10, we read that he calls 70. And he sends them out to every city that he's going to go to, two by two. It's a fascinating passage. It just so happens that there were 70 elders over the children of Israel as they came up out of the land of Egypt. That there are were 70 members of the Sanhedrin. 70 is a very significant number that we read about in Scripture. So there were 70 members of Jacob's family that went down to Egypt to begin with when God is doing his new thing through the promised family of Abraham. And there are 70 nations. There are 70 descendants of Noah that we read about in Genesis 10. That make up the complete world. This is a foretaste of taking the gospel to everyone. And God has called our church to be to have a division of labor. The harvest is plentiful. What does the scripture say? But the laborers are few, which would suggest that we as followers of Jesus are workers. And if we're not working, we're really not disciples of Jesus. We're called to work. And so God calls us. In Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves. What does the early church do? I think about all the things, the marketing, the jazz, the flash, the flare, so that we can move Christians from one church body who are already saved into another church body that does it just a little bit better. And we have all this transfer growth that's going on. The best program for church growth is as old as the New Testament itself. Because what did the disciples do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to learning, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, loving each other, to prayer, to breaking bread, and all of these things that make up their ritual and their activity. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. And then what did God do? They did the principles, the fundamentals, They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and to prayer. And what does God do? The Lord adds to their number daily those being saved. And so we read in Scripture that they met in the temple courts and they met house to house. Acts 5:42 says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And so what we need as a church is to simply duplicate and replicate what the early church did. By the way, we're restorationist people. And so if they have large assemblies like we do here on Sunday morning, the early Christians, they did those, and they also met house to house in these intimate settings. And friends, that's where growth occurs. Jesus had an intimate setting of 12 disciples of his. And so we want to duplicate those kind of things so that growth and maturity can occur. And so we are like that fishing rod. We need every part, every member, to be a part of the basic ministries of our congregation. Because we're not fishing for fish. As my friend Dale Hunt used to accuse me of, he says, John, we didn't call you Dale Campo to be a fisher of fish. I was like, well, brother, I've been out on visitation, which happened to be the name of my boat. And think about it. And I was like, Dale, I can do great discipleship while I can fish for men and fish at the same time, which I have. We've done that. Anyway, regardless, I love what he told me. We're not fishers of fish, we're fishers of men, which was, again, pointing me back to that which matters most as a Christian, that we are fishers of men. On January the 14th, that's next Sunday, we're going to have a life group planning luncheon, and we are inviting those of you who are interested in hosting a life group at your house or leading a life group, or you just want to learn more about life groups in our congregation. We're going to have a luncheon. I understand that Gail Heidrich is cooking for this occasion, so you know it's going to be good. Next Sunday, we have a regular service, and we have a presentation concerning our financial state. And then once that is done, we're going to have this meeting about life groups. And I want to invite any of you that are interested to be a part of that. And if you'd like to learn more about life groups and our plan for them, contact Jerry. Jerry's our life group minister, and he'll be leading the leaders, and we'll be doing a lot of work there. So church family, God has made us for growth. It's built in the created order. The early church grew because they followed the fundamentals. And they met in large assemblies, but that wasn't the limit of their Christian experience. They also met together in smaller groups. The Bible says from house to house. And so for us to thrive and flourish as a congregation, we need these large worship assemblies, but we also need the fellowship that comes from close connection with each other. And who knows what God will do when a small group of people open up his word looking for leadership and direction from him, the great things that can be done. That's our lesson today. Pray that it'll bless you and encourage you to put our priority on the things that matter the most in our lives. If we can serve any of you this morning, we have this time of invitation. You're welcome to come forward. We're going to sing a song. If there's prayers that you would like offered on your behalf or a request or something you want the church to know to celebrate, we invite you forward while we stand and as we sing.
We fall down, we lay our crown.